It's important that these little ones should not be stopped from coming to the Lord, no matter how rambunctious they are or how quiet they are, right? Full of energy is an okay thing, and it's exciting because God accepts us. He says, unless we become like these little children, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But the purpose of child dedication is really the dedication of the parents and their hearts and their desire to say, Lord, we need you. We recognize that you've given us these gifts in children, but we also recognize that we need your assistance. And you are dedicating your hearts and your lives and your minds and everything that's within you, all your mind, your soul, and your strength, to raise up these children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so we're just going to come into agreement with you for you to be able to do that. And we are also going to accept as a responsibility this church as a community, as the family of God, to help in the raising of these children. Let everybody who's going to do that say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Yeah. And so I've got a couple charges for you that I'd like to share with you, if I could, all right? And first of all, if it is your intention to present these children, Madison Ann Davis and Remy Kelvin Davis, to the Lord, and to pledge yourselves to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, please answer or say, we do, after I make these following statements, all right? Do you here this day recognize these children as a gift of God and give heartfelt thanks for God's blessing? All right. Do you here this day dedicate these children to the Lord who gave them to you?
We do.
Do you here this day pledge as parents that you will bring up these children and nurture and admonition of the Lord?
We do.
Do you here this day promise to give these children every possible benefit of home, of school, and of church?
We do.
And do you here this day ask God's blessing upon their lives to guide and guard and direct them through all of their years?
We do.
All right. Just before we pray, we're going to talk a little bit about you, Maddie. Is that okay? Yeah, can I talk about you? See, Maddie's name, we call her Maddie, but it goes is Madison Ann. And the inherent meaning of that is valiant warrior. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. And special, the spiritual connotation is trustworthy. So I think it'd be pretty cool to have a valiant warrior who is trustworthy. Amen? And a scripture verse for Maddie is this, John 15:7. Maddie says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. Wouldn't that be awesome? Amen, she says. All right. And for this sleeping one over here, we still want to let everybody know what Remy means. Remy Kelvin literally means a river oarsman, or an inherent meaning is river oarsman, one who oars, all right? And makes way. The spiritual connotation is resolute. So, how many of you know them oarsmen have to be resolved, all right, and resolute in order to get to where they're going to be going? And Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1 says, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And we declare that as a blessing and a charge over this little one. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to go ahead and pray for this family, and we're just going to believe God, and he's going to continue to work in them, and that he's going to just protect them and just speak to them at a very young age. And I know Maddie, I've had some conversations with her. She recognizes already the Lord and how he's working in her life, and it's awesome. And we're so glad to have you here as a family. And so I'm actually going to do a couple of things, all right? We're going to pray, and then Pastor Aiken, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you, Pastor Aiken, to pray. I know I didn't ask you to do that. I just feel like you were part of bringing these two in union together and played an important role in their lives throughout the years. Known Ron for a good amount of years and played a very pivotal role in it. And so I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to let you hold Maddie, all right? I'm going to take Remy here, all right? We'll see if we can do this. Here we go, buddy. Come here. Okay. Let's see this sleeping one here. Oh, yeah. Look at that face. Let's show them that to everybody. There's some pictures here. Come on. Come on up here if you would, Maddie. Get right up here next to me. This is the two of you guys here together today. Yeah. That is what we call peace. The peace of God. All right? All right. That's awesome. So I'm just going to go ahead and come on up here if you would, Pastor. And gather around everyone if you would, please. All these supporting roles. And we thank you, Lord, for Maddie and for Remy. We thank you, Lord, for parents in Ron and Jessica. God, we thank you for Megan. We thank you for this household of faith. And we pray, God, that you would just put your hands of protection upon both Remy and Maddie today. God, that you'll be with them in all the years of their life. That you'll allow for them to see your plan unfold as they submit to you at a very young age. as they say, Lord, not my way, but your way. And God, may they experience the blessings in an untold form and fashion. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Pastor Aiken.
Father, we give you thanks for parents who see the need that they should have, or their children should have God in their lives. We pray, Lord, that you would fill their lives with wisdom. God, that they would hold true to your word in raising these children so that when they are older, they will not depart from the faith.
Mm-hmm.
We pray that you would make them wise, Lord God, and not to bow to the cultures of our time or society in allowing these children to go any other way but toward you. And so, Father, we ask your hand upon them in the mighty name of Jesus, your spirit, to fill them and guide them in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Jess, there you go. There we go. Maddie, you did so good. I got something for you, hon. You like gifts? Here we go. This is your very own Bible, all right, it's in there. Just your size, all right? That's for you. There you go. You're welcome. And this is for Remy. Here's some certificates for you guys. Just to commemorate the moment there. And also, we have some flowers for you here. There we go. Two roses. There we go. That's right. That's right. God bless you. Take care. Give them a hand one more time, all right? Bless you. Thank you, everybody else, too. Bless you, buddy. Yeah. Well, it's been 45 years since the passing of legislation that took our nation down a path to which we do not celebrate today. But we do recognize, because God is moving in a powerful way. And though the laws of the land have permitted a horrible thing in the form of abortion, we are seeing that God is reclaiming and is working, and there's abortions are coming down. The rates of them are coming down. It's still a horrific numbers. Even one loss would be horrific. But it is a sanctity of life Sunday, this Sunday, and there was marches yesterday and some more today, and tomorrow will actually be that time in which that took place. But we need to pray as a church. But before we do that, I want you to watch this little video with me, if you would, please. Go ahead. Join with me in this prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today on behalf of a nation that has declared you as one nation under God. And in so many ways, Lord, we have deviated from your path of that righteousness. We have forsaken you in so many ways, and we find yet and reminded of another one today in which we, your people, have legalized something that is something that you abhor. But Lord, we ask you to forgive this nation. God, we repent as the church that in those days, back in 1973, when more could have been done and wasn't, when we didn't even think for a moment that the enemy could come in such a manner and way to cause for such legislation to ever be approved. And yet, Lord, we've seen time after time when the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't stand up, doesn't pray, or doesn't come after you, that these things happen. And you might say, Lord, that we accept responsibility. But today we declare victory. Today there is a hope that rises within us because we pray for restoration. We pray, God, for things being brought back in the right manner and way. We pray, God, for legislation that will strike down this very laws that have given permission for us to travel down this path of abortion. We come and we declare today that there is healing for those who have found themselves as victims of this. Lord, those who have been the parties of an abortion, I pray, God, for you to heal them in their hearts right now. I pray, God, that they would not receive any condemnation, but they would only recognize the love that you have and the desire for them to start over and to make a plan and a path by which others would learn from their lessons and be able to make choices that will honor you. So, God, we pray for this nation. We pray, God, for unborn babies. We pray, Lord, for Christian legislators who are there, who are trying to get things changed. We pray, God, that you will be upon all lives, not just babies, but even those who are vulnerable adults. God, that just need your protection and your guidance. And God, I pray that you will do that. In Jesus' name, we give you praise and glory. Let all God's people say, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Good morning. If the ushers could come forward, that'd be great. You know, we talk about offering being an extension of our time in praise and worship, not just another thing that we do. And Muskegon Pregnancy Service is on the front line of kids or adults that find themselves in a position of maybe an unwanted pregnancy. And it's through our giving that we can put feet in action to the praise and worship to our God who has ordained every day of our life. So let's pray for today's offering. God, we just thank you. You have a plan for all of us, those who know you and who don't. God, I pray that you would take the resources that we bring to you, multiply them, and help them to meet the needs. In your name we pray, amen. I'm going to do announcements. And it's going to be great. If you're new with us, this is your first time with us, or if you haven't filled out a connection card with your up-to-date information in it, that's another way you can let us know that. Please take a minute and fill that out if this is your first Sunday with us. Check out our guest information table in the back. We have a gift for you on your way out, and we'd love to just have you meet some people and kind of start making connections here. This is your home. And you've been here for a while, and you wonder what you could do next besides come to church on Sunday mornings, which is awesome. Our growth track is on step 4 next Sunday, and it's one of my favorite steps. Kind of talks about different areas and how your giftings might fit in with those areas. It's 8:45 in the conference room. This weekend, there's a conference coming up right here in Muskegon for women, and it is amazing. I went last year, very much touched my heart. We have lots of ladies from our community that are speaking there. I think they're having a roundtable discussion even this year they've added, so there's details in your bulletin on that. And our prayer and fasting event has been going. How many of you have already received from the Lord? Isn't that, it's just opening our heart to hear more from him by sacrificing something that we want. It's a miracle. Every other time I sacrifice something I want, it's usually not something I hear from the Lord about. But we are going to celebrate next Sunday. Our pews are going out this week. We're going to have tables and chairs set up. We're going to have a meal together. We're going to have water baptism. We're going to have communion together. It is a great just atmosphere of family when we do this, and it's something that we all look forward to. So if you are interested in being baptized, we need to know that this week, though, so we can make the plans and things like that for during that service time. So if you could let the office know, we would really appreciate that. And if you have a teenager or a student in our youth ministry, they're going to be having a parents meeting on Monday the 29th from 6 to 7 at the Youth Center. All right.
Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to Mark, the first chapter. How many are excited that you're on the winning side? Yeah, that was pretty good, actually. Yeah. I don't often say that. Usually a little slow to wake up, a little lack in response. But hey, Rick Pasquale got you ready. How many of you enjoyed his ministry last week? Wasn't he great? It's phenomenal how the Lord is using him, and it's so neat to hear how excited he is. And you know, let me just say it this way, because the way he said to me, in these latter years of his life, to be called to the mission field after he's been in the ministry for so long is just a phenomenal thing for him, and it's wonderful. So thank you for praying for missionaries. Thank you for loving on him. Thank you for being a church that gave, and he was well pleased with the love offering that was that he received, and so it was wonderful. Thank you for doing that. I really want our church to continue to be a fellowship that recognizes how important it is that even though we're here in Muskegon, the Lord has given us influence around the world. You need to understand that. God has given us influence into areas, and he's given us a way to which we can reach other people, and we should not ever take that for granted. Go ahead and put that first slide on there, if you would, please. Just before we begin today, there's a number of individuals that need our prayers, and maybe even more than this that I'm going to mention, but it didn't turn the screen on. I'll get that for a minute. But there's some people in the hospital, and two of our staff members have parents who are right now moms who experienced a stroke in the course of the last week to 2 weeks, and we're just believing for God to touch and move. Jen Corbin, his mom, Norma Jean, who's been a shut-in but comes from time to time, as she had a stroke, and she's been having some mini strokes, and just she needs a touch from the Lord. And we just want to pray that the Lord would move in that way. And Tammy Naderhood, her mom, Jackie, is in Sparrow Hospital in Lansing. She had a stroke. She's making progress a little bit each day, but they need your prayers. Judy Romans, I don't think she made it today. She's got the flu bug. I just really want to lift her up. So three of our staff members affected in this way. And then Carol Slater, some of you know, used to be a tender here, and she was on a trip and fell sick, and she really needs a touch from the Lord. We're told that she possibly had a heart attack as well, so I want to pray for that. And then John brought a need today about a man by the name of David, and he needs a touch from the Lord. So we're just going to pray and ask the Lord to do that. How many believe that God is a miracle worker today? Amen? So, Father, we come to you right now. We come here because we're in this portion of time where we're going to sit at your table, and we're going to take from the bread of life. We're going to listen to the word. We are going to talk about what it means to our lives. We're going to ask for you to, by the power of your Spirit, to help us to apply it and to change us and make us into what you want us to be. But before we do that, Lord, we have these needs. We have these individuals who need a touch from you, and there's other people who turn in needs that we pray for on a regular basis through the connection cards, and we come into agreement with those people right now as they are writing those things down, and as they put them in the offering receptacles just a few moments ago, the buckets, Lord, I thank you for answering those requests right now. God, I thank you for touching Norma Jean. I thank you, Lord, for touching Jackie. I thank you, Lord, for being with Carol Slater. I thank you for being with Judy, God, and for David. I pray in Jesus' name, every single one of these people, you know exactly what they need, and you are more than enough. I pray for the family members who are experiencing the challenges that come along with seeing their loved one in a limited state. I pray in Jesus' name that you will touch them, and to you be the glory and the honor. Let all God's people say amen. Amen. I want to talk to you today as we're in the middle of this one more week to go in our actual prayer and fasting time, all right, or our 21 days, a season. Not that we should never stop praying or we should ever stop fasting, all right, but where we're just doing it all at once for 21 days. And I hope that you've taken advantage of saying to your body, saying to your mind, you don't own me, all right? I know it may sound old to you. It may be the same thing I say every year, but it is what helps me to understand how I'm walking. Walking either by the desires of my flesh or by the things of the Spirit. How many of you know that your mind wars against the things of the Spirit? You know, and you know, for me, in the Daniel fast, and that's one of the things that I'm doing, is it's not ever been about me being hungry. For you who laid down Facebook for the month, it probably wasn't about whether or not you were going to survive, right? For those of you who have, you know, given up your favorite TV show or something, someone say, well, that sounds really small. Is that really a fast, Pastor? And, well, biblically, we don't find where they said to fast TV shows because they didn't have them back then. But to deny your flesh, all right? And we see that Jesus did it by, you know, not partaking in food. And we see Daniel did it by the Daniel fast and different things that took place. But listen, I believe that there is an attack by the enemy to try to come and to try to get us more worldly focused than we are heavenly focused. More worldly minded than we are heavenly minded. Even Peter himself struggled with this and Jesus when he was there in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan. For you have in mind the things of man and not the things of God." All right, this is all extra. Just say extra right now. But you need to understand something. God has a reason that he wants us to deny our flesh because our flesh wars against the things of the Spirit. And the longer that we try to satisfy the desires of the flesh, the further and further away we come from his direction and his plan and his will being accomplished in our lives. You might say, well, that's not what everybody else is telling us, Pastor. We could turn on the TV, we could look on the internet, and we could find where everybody says, or other people, and not everybody, but a number of people are saying, you know what, turn your life over to Jesus, and let me tell you about all the abundance and plenty and prosperity that's going to come your way. How many of you heard that message before? How many of you know that it's not all wrong? It just has to be balanced. Look at your neighbor and say, it has to be balanced. You have to understand that, listen, God has great things. He did make a plan to prosper you. He did make a plan to have you be healthy. He did make a plan and succeeded in the plan to make you whole. God has done all that. Are you out there today? All right, but he also wants you to know that there's a way in which the enemy tries to diminish or to diffuse or to break down your faith realm. And he attacks you in this area of the flesh. And as long as you live according to the flesh, the desires of the flesh, whenever the desires of the flesh are not met, all of a sudden you start to wonder about God's existence, God's faithfulness, and your own faith is challenged. I'm talking to you about why it's important to pray and to fast. We pray because we demonstrate a dependency upon God. We demonstrate that we need him, his involvement. We recognize, Lord, I'm reaching up to you because guess what? All the world thinks that they're doing just fine without you. But not us, not us followers of God. We know we need you. I fast because there are things that come into my life from time to time that I think that I can't live without. But do you know the only thing that I can't live without is his presence. The only thing I can't live without is his Holy Spirit within me because his Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And if I'm a child of God, I've got a peace that passes all understanding. If I'm a child of God, there is a power that is accessible to me that's not of this world, amen? It's out of this world. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, amen? You got to understand this. Why do I pray? Why do I fast? Why do I do it? Because from time to time, there's things that come into my life that make me think I've got to have that or I'm going to die. I've got to have that or I can't be like everybody else. We're more concerned about our rights than we are about his will on a regular basis. Church, you know it. I know it. I'm sitting here and I'm having these thoughts in my mind. I'm saying, Lord, even with the eating, the clean eating and such that I do, I feel so much better. Why would you ever return to the other stuff? And I found myself thinking and identifying with our brothers over here. It becomes addictive, does it not? But the war is more in the mind. It's not that you're going to die. It's not that you can't live without a certain entertainment or a certain luxury or a certain food. What we need to exist, Jesus understood it well. When his disciples came to him on occasion, after he had been talking with a woman at the well and wanted to give him some food and some water to drink, and it, like, you know, I've got everything I have need of. Think about it for a moment. Jesus understood the source of his, for him to be sustained, was in the very presence of God himself. Now, he was that, but he limited himself, and he partook of the Spirit of God on a regular basis. I believe it's time for a breakthrough. Are you ready for breakthrough? Because sometimes we just kind of go through the motions, even when we do spiritual calisthenics. You know what those are, right? We come on in, we praise the Lord, we tell you to lift up your hands, we tell you to clap your hands, we might even encourage you to jump once in a while, although we're pretty limited on that, all right? I sat back there and I watched as the beginning of the service, you know, began, and I noticed just sometimes we have this delayed participation level. We got to get warmed up. I mean, know about them stretching exercises, right? Yeah, before I go run, I need to do the stretching. I need to get all warmed up. It's kind of the way we look at things when it comes to spiritual calisthenics sometimes. We got to kind of ease into this. Wouldn't it be awesome if we were so excited and had such a picture and a vision of his presence when the corporate body comes together that we wouldn't wait for so-and-so to kind of get going before I kind of get going? What if everybody, what if we could really have a spiritual meter checker at the door? We do check-ins, all right? But rather than doing the check-in about whether your body's here, how about your spirit man? And how about your expectancy level? How about your anticipation level? How about what you're asking and expecting God to do in your life today? Say, that's just a little bit extra, Pastor. It's just a little bit extra. But I want you, God has in mind for us a breakthrough. He is the God of breakthrough. And he wants to do something in us. And I want to go back to the beginning. I want you to travel with me, if you can, down the very beginning of Jesus, a path of Jesus' very beginning of his ministry, in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. And we'll go ahead and read that text, all right, and see what it has to say there. Mark chapter 1, verse number 14 says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Now, look at this. We don't often think about this particular time. We think of them kind of working side by side and such for a while. But it says, after John was put in prison, then Jesus went into Galilee. And he's doing what? He's proclaiming the good news. He said, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's what John was kind of saying. He was saying that, right? Now Jesus is saying, and Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Talk about complications, huh? Talk about really upsetting the fruit basket. Jesus shows up, this man, and says, oh, by the way, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Had they ever heard about fishers of men before? Is it something, is that a profession that anybody enters into? But here, They follow him, and they say, Dad, I know you're going to need us, but guess what? He's calling us, and we got to go. It's complicated. It was an absolute turnaround passage. It was a time in which we see a change taking place, a time of silence, when we're not that far removed from 400 years of silence, of God speaking to man and man understanding God's plan and such. And then this great man of God comes. This great man of God who was, first of all, the Old Testament period. His name was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, people were flocking to see him and hear him. And they asked him, they said, are you the one? You're crazy. You're out in the wilderness. You're talking about this kingdom of heaven. But then John the Baptist, the one who they thought was the one, was going to be imprisoned and then later beheaded. And now the people are left with this time of disappointment. Or consider from Jesus' perspective, he was baptized by this guy. And then he was sent straight out into the desert. You could look there in Mark chapter 1, you could see the events as they unfolded, you know, and you could see that as he went out into the desert, there was this battle between right, light, and darkness. But in this passage, it's a turnaround time. It's a breakthrough. The time is right. The conditions are right. And Jesus is proclaiming a message about the kingdom of God. He is demonstrating the kingdom of God principles. And guess what? It's sticking with some people. Because some people are willing to do something that's going to cause for there to be a breakthrough upon the whole face and the whole existence of humanity. I want to tell you something today. Breakthrough is possible for you. You may be in only the second week of your prayer and fasting time. You may have to go 40 days. I'm not sure what it is, but breakthrough is on the horizon. Breakthrough is a reality. It's a possibility. It's something that can happen in your life if you will but believe. The Bible says that signs and wonders follow those who believe, all right? There's no degrees that you have to have. There's no type of interaction. There's no particular title or position that you need to have. Guess what? All you need to do is be a believer. It's God's time. If we are obedient to him in the basics, if we will stick to it, if we will persevere through the battles, God has promised to give us the sovereign God, the God who could do whatever he wants to do, has said, you know what the tipping point is? The tipping point is for those who will hear my voice and follow me. For those who will truly be dedicated to me. Church, we are desiring to see a revival, are we not? We're desiring to see restoration. We're desiring to see people come back to Jesus in an unprecedented way. And we find, yeah, in the scriptures it says, in the last days that the love of many are going to grow cold. We have a challenge, do we not? But certainly we're not done because God still has us here. He still has us here. Now, I don't want you to think that it's all on us. Certainly, there's a lot of things that depend upon God, but there are some things that are on us. How much of revival can we bring about, and what can God do? And what does God have to do? Listen, I want to let you know that God is involved in both things. Because it's only when I can beat down and die to my flesh that God can operate through me in some way that will make any eternal difference anyway. Does that make sense to everybody today? There are turning points that are happening in the natural world right now. There are things that are happening, sociological factors. There is great wickedness that is abounding. Oh, we find it all the way back in the Old Testament time. A lot of the same types of wickedness we find in the New Testament time. The cities were filled with all kinds of despicable activities that were taking place during the establishment of the church. But there are so many similarities. And yet God calls for there to be revival in the land. A turning point. There's a man by the name of Malcolm Gladwell. He wrote a book called The Tipping Point. I'm going to use a couple of his principles to talk about how breakthroughs happen. He doesn't write from a Christian perspective, but he is describing spiritual principles that will help us in understanding, all right, about how we can be able to move forward as far as the church. He describes three laws. He talks about them as the law of the few, the stickiness factor, and the power of context, all right? He uses the language, all right, of a description of what an epidemic is or what a virus is, and applies it to different marketing practices and products, all right? He says anything can experience a breakthrough. And he uses this as an example, and one thing, he says hush puppies. How many of you have ever heard of hush puppies? Yeah. They were a shoe that in the 90s that was basically going out of existence, all right? And maybe they are now. I haven't seen many of them around. Is hush puppies still around today? Yeah, I think they are, but they were about on death's door. But then there were some changes that were made that basically took place. And the one change that took place is that someone decided to wear these older type of style shoes on a catwalk in New York. And someone seen it. And everybody else started looking at it and saying, well, if they're wearing them, then guess what? I guess they must be in. And in 2 years, sales quadrupled. And hush puppies were back on the map again. You might say, well, you know, that's just what happens with fads. Isn't that a natural way of things? What happens when the supernatural starts to get involved? What happens when we start to understand that I wonder if I might be able to be a trendsetter? I wonder if there might be any contagious types of behaviors or activities or desires or yearning for the things of God that might could happen in me, so that it would happen in other people. Now, here's the deal. We wake up in the morning, we don't look at ourselves as really too influential. Many of us. Some of us look in the mirror and say, hey, God, you did a great thing. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. I don't know where you're at, but hey. But most of us look in the mirror and we say, you know what, Lord? You could really use someone like me. And he says, yeah, I'm just looking for somebody who will be a trendsetter, somebody who will understand that they've got something to give away. How many of you ever been with somebody and they began to laugh? And as they laughed and you listened to them, it just got a little bit of funny, right? And you just listen to that person a little bit more, and all of a sudden they're just laughing and you're laughing, and you just, this belly roll laugh, and you didn't even know every detail of what it was about. Has that ever happened to anybody in here today? All right? You know what I'm talking about? Because it's contagious. The same with a yawn. Yes. It's contagious. Something begins to happen, and we can give it to somebody else. Years passed. We can look back at the history books and we can find some pictures of when the SARS virus, anybody remember what was going on with the SARS virus? And everybody was wearing these masks, were they not? Because guess what? I want to make sure I didn't get that. But we're kind of like the mask people today, not realizing that we're supposed to have something to give away. The virus, though, is a good virus. It's a good contagion. It should be contagious to everybody that we come into contact with. I want to talk to you about that very first law, the law of the few. You see, in verse number 16, all right, the law of the few says this: as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. You see, the only one showing up here in this particular transformation to which is going to kind of punch a hole through the wall is Jesus himself. But Jesus himself even recognizes that he's not going to do it by himself. So he enlists the help of a man by the name of Simon and his brother Andrew. And you might say, wow, why didn't you just show up and start preaching to the masses all at once? Because he started with a few. There's nothing that God cannot do with a people who will be suitable people, people who will be righteous people. All the big changes, all the epidemics are started just by a few. Listen, we find it all throughout scriptures. We find it in the life of Gideon and of Jonathan and of David and of Daniel. And here comes Jesus on the scene, one person starting it all. And those two go to two more, and James and John get on with the picture. And what's notable is that all of these individuals become something that they didn't think they ever were before. They become movers and shakers in the kingdom of God. Now, it was custom for disciples to attach themselves to their rabbis. If they deemed that somebody was going to be able to be a teacher, they would follow after them. But they saw and they listened to what Jesus said. Jesus says, come, follow me. He doesn't say, come and learn the law. Don't come and learn the Torah. He says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, this perked their interest. They're hearing something that was like, whoa, I can identify with it. I don't know what that is. I don't know what the job description is, but guess what? Sign me up. Our mission here at Central is to lead people into authentic, life-changing relationships with Jesus Christ. We're trying to do that by gathering together consistently in corporate worship and in life groups and in prayer meetings. We believe that if we're intentional about this spiritual growth, that if we stay in consistent study of the scriptures and denying of ourselves of the things that would hinder our growth, that God will enable us to be able to go into all the world and preach the gospel, somehow reaching every generation, all people, regardless of their age. How will we do this? We're but a few. How do we make a difference when we sit here realizing that there's other people? There's so much wickedness out there. If we just put everybody together who's going to attend church on this weekend here in Muskegon, we would so far still be a minority church. We're so overwhelmed with godlessness and wickedness and people who seem to not want to hear anything that we have to say about the good news. How is it? How will we make a change? We will do this when we do not downplay the power of a few. When we realize that Jesus was one, and then he went out and got a couple, and they went out and got a couple more, and they begin to multiply themselves. You see, a single Christian is never a minority when they're with God. Because God is the superpower, amen? We talk about superpowers and as far as in nations. Guess what? God is the superpower of the world. Amen? He is the most powerful being. He makes up for where every area that you lack in. Gladwell says this. He says, epidemics are always driven by a handful of exceptional people. People who have these following characteristics. People who are connectors. Connectors are people who are not isolated. Jesus chose these four fishermen right from the core of a fishing community, and he says, are you connected with people? They says, well, yeah. We sell our fish. We go catch them. We have to get them out there to people, and people know who we are. They're depending upon us to bring them food. Satan's strategy for many of us, and we don't realize it, is to isolate us. If you're at your workplace, guess what? It's a whole lot easier to eat by yourself than it is to talk about the things of God. It's a whole lot easier to go off in a corner and to read your Bible than it is to sit there at your lunch table, student, and begin to just take for a couple moments and read just a scripture or something like that. Or those of you who are at work and say, you know what? You could do that. And you can perk an interest and create an awareness. You might say, wow. I never thought about that. Satan's strategy is to isolate you. He never wants you to get together. What are the things that you can't talk about at family reunions? Politics and religion. Why? Because they're a dividing conversation. Why is that? Because we don't know how to control ourselves. You got the Spirit of God within you. You don't ever have to be an enemy with somebody who is an enemy of God. That's kind of weird, but think about that for a moment. They're an enemy of God, and you might say, well, they got to be an enemy of mine. They're an enemy of God because they're refusing God's plan. But here's the deal. God desires to make everybody a friend. And he has called you to be his secret agents. And he has called you to demonstrate his love. And he's called you to go into those areas and to talk about those difficult things. You might could stay away from politics if you want, all right? But listen, let's go ahead and go into the faith realm, all right? Let's go ahead and start to talk about. And when someone says to you, you know what? I'm not really interested. You're respectful and say, okay, I'll be praying for you. You don't have to become an enemy with somebody who's not on the same page as you. The problem is that we have this mentality, this idea that sinners should act in a righteous way when the Word of God says they cannot. Are you connected? Are you a connector? Are you always trying to play it safe? Or are you ready to upset the fruit basket a little bit? Are you ready to just kind of get in there and to kick up some dust and say, come on, let's have a discussion. Let's have a talk. You might say, well, I don't have all the answers, and I just feel like they're just going to be mad at me and such. They won't be mad at you if you continue to treat them with unconditional love after you don't agree with them. Be a connector, church. Be someone who's an informer. An informer. Think about it. What does that mean? Someone in the know. Somebody with a message. John said, we have found the Messiah. What is this message that has so much changed them? The kingdom of God is at hand. He's breaking into your lives right now. It's basically what was happening. He says, it's here. You don't even realize it. You don't know anything about it. You haven't been schooled on it. But guess what? The kingdom of God is at hand right now. And Jesus shows up on the scene and says, and you can have peace too. You can have restoration of all things too. Jesus knew his task. He knew his message. He said this. He says, repent and believe. Believe the message. Believe that Jesus, oh yeah, that happens to be me, that I am the Son of God. He didn't proclaim it at that time, but God is sending the Messiah. And if you want to influence people for Jesus, then you've got to be a believer. You've got to be well-informed. You've got to study the Scriptures. Listen, some people have given this excuse far too long. Well, I don't want to dare go out and witness. I don't want to go out and dare tell people about things because I don't know enough. I think that they will bury me in a debate or something. It's not about a debate. The Bible says that you will overcome because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. You must know what you believe. You must be convinced of it. You must be a salesperson. But the beautiful part about it is you get to give away the product. Now, who doesn't want a salesman who gives you deals? Who doesn't want to be a friend of somebody when you're walking on up and they're just like, you walk into the store, you realize you need this product, and they say, I've got the most awesome deal for you. I'm like, well, I came in to buy this TV. You know what? Come on over here because I'm going to give you the best deal, better deal than anybody else could ever give you. Well, how much? How much? It's free. It's what? I said, it's free. They grab you around the arms and the shoulders and they hug you and they say, it's wise. Listen, okay? We can't have a mad dash. We can't have a panic here or anything like that. But go out and tell somebody else about it, all right? Go out and send me some more customers because I got some more free stuff that I would like to give to you. Tell them about your faith. Listen, there is something wrong with the body of Christ because we're not enthusiastic enough about what we've got to give away. We think it's the plague rather than the good news. We act as if everyone's going like this towards us. Could it be because of the sales ways and methods and modes that we are using as opposed to the message? Because the Word of God says, by Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. How about, I want to give you some power. You're like, they look at you like, what are you talking about? I want to give you some power to change your life, some power to change your world, some power to change things and move them into another direction. Let me tell you about my faith. Jesus was all of these things. He knew how to connect with people. He knew what he came to do, and he sells it. There is a breakthrough that's happening. And guess what? It's not dependent upon the many. It's dependent upon the few. Look at your neighbor and just say, it only takes but one. It does. It really does. You see, because one is never alone. I want to talk to you for a moment as we get ready to tip the balance about the stickiness factor. The stickiness factor, Jesus says this, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets, and they followed him. Think about that for a moment. There is something that happens with some people that just gets them to leave everything else behind. All their cares, all their concerns. It's going to take a stick-to-itiveness for you who are in TC to make it throughout the whole time. Because you're thinking about the bills. You're thinking about the lack of time with the kids. You're thinking about the lack of time with your wives. You're thinking about everything that's going to take. And you're wondering, can I do this? I want to tell you something today. God's come to help you know he wants to give you a stickiness factor to stick to it. No matter what comes your way that you're able to say, you know what? I am not turning back. I've got my hand in the plow, and it doesn't matter how much I think that I can do better on my own. I'm going to submit to God's way and his will, not my way. Church, come on. Every single one of us in here can identify. When we've tried to do things in our own strength and our own abilities, we've messed it up more than we've helped it. We've grown and we're more frustrated. And then we somehow turn the tables and we blame it on God. Well, we don't do it right away. He comes to us just like he came to Eve. He tries to say, if God really cared for you, then why wouldn't he be doing this for you? Listen, people have so much today. Really too much today. They don't really realize how much they need God. As a matter of fact, Revelation chapter 3, speaking to the church of Laodicea, he says this, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. We need a sticky people. We need a people who will stick to it. The Bible goes on in verse 21. It says, to him who overcomes, there in Revelation, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He who overcomes, he who breaks through, he who looks at the wall, looks at the obstacles, looks at the adversity, looks at the trials and tribulations, says, you know what? It doesn't matter. God is on my side. I may be few, but I'm sticking with what he told me to do. Too many people think they have all they need, but inside their hearts they're breaking. They're needing help. They're needing healing. And rather than listening to what's coming out of their mouth, we need to know and look and perceive the condition of their heart and say, I've got something better for you. Amen? Come on, I've talked to people in the funk. I've talked to people who were dysfunctional. They were finding themselves thinking that they had it all together, but God was saying, you got to be broken down a little bit. Need someone to come alongside of them and say, if you stick with this, this is what will happen in your life. The message has to stick, church. The message stuck for these people. It was good. But the problem is, and the message is always good, but the problem is we don't communicate it in a sticky manner. Sometimes we walk around, and rather than being excited about getting going to church, we have this drudgery and this, oh me, oh my, I'd really like to go with you out on the lake on Sunday. But yeah, I got to go to church. You know, I'd really like to be involved with you in, you know, going out and partying and not worrying about any of the consequences and just being, you know, careless and reckless. But I can't do that because of my faith. Do you ever find that sometimes we come up with all these excuses, and rather than looking, making the gospel look appealing, rather than making the life of Christ, us walking in the life of Christ, look appealing, we make it look like a drudgery? We can't find a smile at all. All we can do is find what's wrong with the church rather than what's right with the church. God's asking for us to give a message that'll stick to some people. And they look and they see what's happening in your life, and they listen to what's coming out of your mouth, and they say, oh my goodness, I'd be foolish to not want to be part of that. Too many times we use outdated techniques, outdated language. What we say sometimes is foreign to the unchurched. There was a grandmother who thought she was really cool. And she was recounting to a grandson of hers a particular occasion, an account that took place, an event in her life. And she writes this in a letter. I want you to listen to this, all right? She writes, "Dear grandson," now we're talking about speaking their language, all right? "The other day I went up to our local Christian bookstore and saw a 'Honk if you love Jesus' bumper sticker." How many seen those before? Yep. "I was feeling particularly sassy that day because I had just come from a thrilling choir performance, followed by thunderous prayer meeting. So I bought the sticker and put it on my bumper. Boy, I'm glad I did. What an uplifting experience it followed. I was stopped at a red light at a busy intersection, just lost in a thought about the Lord and how good he is. And I didn't notice that the light had changed. It is a good thing someone else loves Jesus, because if he hadn't honked, I'd have never noticed. I found that lots of people love Jesus. Why, while I was sitting there, the guy behind me started honking like crazy, and then he leaned out his window and he screamed, 'For the love of God, go, go, go! Jesus Christ, go!' What an exuberant cheerleader he was for Jesus. Everyone started honking. I just leaned out my window and I started waving and smiling at all those loving people. I even honked my horn a few times to share in the love. There must have been a man from Florida back there, because I heard him yelling something about a sunny beach. I saw another guy waving in a funny way with only his middle finger stuck up in the air. I asked my teenage grandson in the back seat what that meant, and he said it was probably a Hawaiian good luck sign or something. Well, I've never met anyone from Hawaii, so I leaned out the window and gave him the good luck sign back. My grandson burst out laughing. Why, even he was enjoying this religious experience. A couple of the people were so caught up in the joy of the moment that they got out of their cars and they started walking towards me. I bet they wanted to pray or ask what church I attended. But this is when I noticed the light had changed. So I waved at all my brothers and sisters grinning and drove on through the intersection. I noticed I was the only car that got through the intersection before the light changed again and felt kind of sad. And I had to leave them after all the love we had shared. So I slowed the car down, leaned out the window, and gave them the all-Hawaiian good luck sign one last time as I drove away." Praise the Lord for such wonderful folks. Wow. Aren't you thankful that Jesus spoke the language of fishermen? And he said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The message stuck with them. The message is the same. It's unchanging. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. But we've got to package it differently, church. We've got to come up with a way to cause for it to stick within the hearts and the minds and the lives of everybody else. Listen, I realize we all have had our experiences. We've all got our favorite songs. We've all got those particular moments where we can look back and say, listen, this is the way that God did it in me. But are we even open for a moment that God could do it a little bit different in somebody else? Amen? Are we even open? And are we even listening to what they're saying about how God is communicating to them today? Not changing the message. Last thing Malcolm talks about is this power of context. The time has come. Some of you are thinking the time has come for you to wrap this up, Pastor. You see, an epidemic, a virus, or as the flu bug is going around the nation, and they're talking about how it's came in earlier this year than in previous years, and we may have already hit the peak, all kinds of things. I mean, I don't know, but We understand this, that very small changes can make very massive differences. Temperature changes for some people who are highly sensitive to sinus infections and stuff like that. It just moves around just a little bit. The pressure changes. And all of a sudden, someone just can't breathe. They can't talk. I mean, there's like, it got headaches and such. You know what I'm saying? In the least little bit. People decide to go on the Atkins diet, and guess what? Boost up meat sales, right? Just a little change. All of a sudden, there's a run on things. The time has come. The battle is done. John the Baptist is in the prison. The waiting is over. The Roman society has opened up the world to travel. The Greek language is the language that everybody can hear and understand. Now is the time for Jesus Christ's message of the good news to get out and to go to all the world. The context, the time is now. The time is now for the Church of Jesus Christ to stand against all the adversity, all the trials, all the tribulations, say, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world is doing. We're going to show you that God is faithful to us regardless of what you say you will do to us. Take our IRS tax exempt deductions away. I'm still going to give to God. Amen? I'm still going to practice the principles of giving. Because it's a trust matter between me and God. The time has come. Praise team, I want you to come up here right now, if you would, with me, please. God has a time for your life. He has a time for us as a church. He has a time for us as a nation. And though he tarries, we are waiting for him. The Bible says that we should be looking for his return with an expectancy. That we're supposed to be reading the signs and the seasons. Not that we're supposed to go out and we're supposed to, you know, utilize this only as the only method by saying, get ready because there's this particular moon and it's got in this particular form and this fashion and it's red or it's blue or it's purple or whatever it is. Listen, I'm not trying to downplay those things. I'm just trying to say to you, listen, we don't need to use scare tactics today. We need to use the message of Jesus Christ that the good news has come to set you free from yourself, to set you free from sin. And guess what? It'll start to transform people's lives because it's transformed yours. Amen? You're not getting this, all right? You're not coming together with me because God has said that there is something that he is imploring upon the body of Christ. He's given us a mission that we would lead people into authentic, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're waiting for it to become popular. We can't wait. We're a few, but we've got a sticky message. And we've all been called to be salesmen. Are you excited? Are you excited about what you have to give away? How many of you know we need to repent, church? Because of our slothfulness. Because of our lack of excitement and enthusiasm. I'm not telling you to have zeal without knowledge because that'd be against the word, but I'm telling you, get a little zealous for the things of God, for the times with God. So our position with God can go to a whole new level, amen? Bow your heads with me. You're here in this place today. You've come. You know that you're not in right relationship with the Lord, but you want things to change. You want things to turn around. You're here today. You say, Pastor, this change that you're talking about, this breakthrough, this transformation, I need it to happen in my life starting today. If you're playing games, if you know that you should be walking in a different manner and way, I'm going to clump you right in there together, all right? But guess what? If you're saying, you know what? I know that there's things not right. I put things of the flesh before things of God. I'm being more earthly-minded than I am heavenly-minded. And I need God to reshape my way of thinking, my commitment level. If that's you, would you lift up your hand in this place? Come on. Come on. Where are you at today? You're going to be true to yourself. Come on. That's it. All across this sanctuary right now, we see those hands go up. Amen. It's not an ashamed thing. It's an exciting thing. Amen. You can put them down now. You know what I'm saying, church? Just let me say this. Are you here today and you know that the Lord needs to amp up? You need to allow for him to amp up, to raise your excitement level for the salesman he's called you to be. If that's you, would you? You can identify with it. You raise your hand right now. Come on. Come on, lift up your hand. Say, Lord, you got to help me. you got to help me with this. I want everybody in this place to stand to your feet, if you would, please. We're here today. And we're expecting for God to work and to move and do something special in your life. And I just know. I know that God is a God who uses special occasions and events. I say the time is now. The time has come for Central Assembly of God to come out of 2017 and to go into 2018 with a roar. To go in and say, here we come. Amen? We may be few. We may not be the largest. But we've got a message that'll stick. It stuck with me. It'll stick with you. And guess what? I'm excited about it. So let me sell it to you. Oh, by the way, it's free. Does that make sense to you today? You raise your hand for either one of those things. We're just going to begin singing this song. The words of the song is to build my life. I give my life. It's a song of dedication for yourself. But right now, you know what you raised your hand for. Step out of your seat. Make your way down here right now. Come on. Come on down. For whatever prayer you need, these altars are open. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. We come.